Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace are yours from God and our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It was in a previous time when a little boy, hearing the fifth petition, prayed it like this: Lord, forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who pass trash against us. I'm not always sure that trespasses was such a mysterious word. Now we say sins, and we know when we've crossed the line, we know a God who forgives us, who takes those trash passes away, just as we forgive those who pass trash against us. But how about that second line? Just as we forgive those who sin against us. Is that a terrifying thought? In the 7th century, there was a bishop in the great city of Alexandria named John, sometimes called John the Compassionate. He was trying to put together his fractured church, trying to get them to forgive one another because there were some divisions. And there was one particular member of his congregation who wouldn't forgive. He maybe even had a good reason to feel offended and to be frustrated with his fellow brothers at the congregation, but he wouldn't forgive. And so John the Compassionate was trying to reconcile. So he invited that parishioner to church. They knelt down and they prayed the Lord's Prayer together, but Bishop John stopped after saying, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." He turned to his parishioner and he said, "Now consider what a terrible thing it is that you just prayed." He said, "After all, what we know from the gospel is, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. That man fell at the bishop's feet, sobbing, and he went immediately to reconcile with his brother and forgive him. That's the power of forgiveness. That's the message of our Savior Jesus Christ at his heart and core: forgiveness. Does that seem fair? Do you ever look around 2020 and say, life's not fair? 2020 isn't fair. Maybe next year things will be better. Because right now life just isn't fair. But when was the last time you knew that God operates on fairness? Where's the passage that says God is the fair fairy? Can anyone find that passage? And I bring this up because I think sometimes we forget the positive reality of unfairness. The benefits of an unfair God. True, bad things happen to good people, and that can cause us to ask questions. But good things happen to bad people. How can that be? Is it possible that when life isn't fair, it can actually be unfair in a good way? For one thing, forgiveness. That's not so fair. This morning, Jesus explains how expansive forgiveness is. He explains that it only starts with Him. This is our Savior. When we have nothing to give, and we have nothing to draw on in order to forgive, we go first and foremost to our Savior, who poured it all out for us on the cross. And we draw on His blood and His resurrection, and we take it to our neighbor and we forgive. And we grow God's kingdom. We expand His kingdom when we offer a word of forgiveness. So let's work to do that by recognizing the unfairness of our Lord's forgiveness. Jesus multiplies it to us. And Jesus multiplies it through us. This morning in our sermon text, Peter asked what he probably thought was a pretty generous question. The rabbis of the time were saying maybe 3 or 4 times, that's a pretty forgiving attitude. And so when Peter says, Lord, what about 7 times? I'm not sure what he was thinking about. Had he been talking with Judas, the treasurer of the 12, about someone who kept coming back to them, maybe for some funds, or some freeloader? Was he talking about his in-laws? Had they come to visit? Because we're told Peter has a mother-in-law in the Gospels. Was he just upset and annoyed by things Jesus was saying about taxes, to pay the government, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's? And so he's having a hard time forgiving the IRS. Either way, to him, 7 times, 7 forgivenesses seemed like a pretty realistic thing, pretty generous attitude. Now you got to wonder what Jesus was thinking in a split second, if that's possible. If he thought about all of Peter's sins that he would pay for on the cross, or if he thought of maybe the sins of Peter that he'd witnessed in his visible form, you know, as true man, as well as true God, as long as he'd known Peter as true man. Or if Jesus was just thinking about the past week's sins, or maybe the past morning's sins, or maybe all the sins loaded in the question, so he comes out with a number. No, not 7 times, but 77 times. In another gospel, we're told 70 times 7. Well, the point isn't that we count up 77 times now, or 490 times, or however the math works. The point is that you lose count, brothers and sisters. The point is that Peter would lose count of the times that he had forgiven his neighbor. That's what Jesus is expressing. That's how Jesus multiplies forgiveness. He described an unfair world to us because he goes on and explains in a parable about a king. And the king wants to settle the national debt. He wants to reconcile with his servants. He wants to reset the debt record. And they drag the first guy in, and he owes 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. The people who can pay, who owe 10,000 talents, they're not going to pay it off in prison. If you throw that person in prison, they're going to be in prison forever because I don't know how historically aware we are, but back in those days, you weren't earning money in prison. It wasn't really an option. And it might as well be a gazillion talents. Jesus is talking a ceiling of debt here, because as a Hebrew or Greek mind saw it, 10,000 talents might as well have been a career, a lifetime of work. All this work he was supposed to be spending for the king, all this time, he was blowing it online, playing solitaire, or making snide social media comments, or, you know, whatever it is people do at work to distract themselves. This is his whole career. That's what he owed the king, a lifetime of earnings. So it sure seems like Jesus isn't just talking about some abstract person in a parable. Jesus is talking about you and me. A lifetime of debt that starts before we would ever suggest. God tells us it starts at conception. It starts at birth. That's when our lifetime of debt is already owed. In a fair world, we should all be stripped of our blessings and sold with our families to the prison of hell until we can finally pay off our debt, which is to say, never. Because we're unable to earn any heavenly points by our own thinking, speaking, or doing. Now, it's not that we always find ourselves actively sinning, but we often don't do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Don't we often miss opportunities to help? Opportunities to speak a word of encouragement? Opportunities to show love? And furthermore, isn't it amazingly unfair that this king, in his position, should come to the conclusion that I'm going to have mercy on this servant begging, tugging at the hem of my robe here, and I'm just going to cancel the whole thing. Isn't it amazingly unfair that God would look on sinners like you and I with our lifetime of debt mounting what seems to be ever higher, and with a grace that increases all the more, look on us with love and say, forgiven? Isn't it amazingly unfair that the Son of God should wrap himself in human flesh and be in human likeness as a man and suffer the punishment that you and I owed God? Suffer God's wrath, not just the wounds on the cross, but the guilt and shame weighing on him of all of our sins, all of our lifetimes of debt. How unfair is that? In a fair world, you wouldn't see a God like this, would you? In a God of strict, supreme fairness, it doesn't amount to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. In a fair world, you wouldn't see a King David who's forgiven of his adultery and murder. You wouldn't see a woman pouring out her tears and wiping Jesus' feet off with her hair, being told her many sins are forgiven. You wouldn't see a Savior dying on the cross, turning to his side to a disgusting criminal, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In a fair world, you wouldn't see Peter say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off." In a fair world, you wouldn't have a Holy Spirit who rushes into a heart, tiny or large, at the moment of God's words in baptism, and make that dear child his very own. It's not what you would see with a fair God. I thank God at how unfair he is. Because every time we ask forgiveness, every time we repent of our sins, by the blood of Jesus, his Son, purified. I'm purified of all sin. Every time. Because his forgiveness is timeless. Because it was won for us on the cross. In order to drive his point home, Jesus explained what happened after the servant was set free. That servant took this valuable grace and treated it cheaply. It was cheap grace. This is the time of year when a father tells his toddler to cover that ball. No, don't throw the ball before you do your spin move. Do it with the ball. Okay, he can catch a pigskin now. Okay, it's a little deflated. It's a little deflate gate going on in our house. And I found out I should probably find a softer ball when I toss to the baby, because sometimes I'm not that great and it might hit him in the face or once or twice. He's tough. This is good. Hold on to that ball. Cover it with your life. There was a movie about 30 years ago where the running back was told to hang on to the ball throughout all the classes and basically his whole life. He wasn't supposed to ever let go of the ball. And that was a good, fun movie for us to watch back in high school and college. Cover that ball of God's grace, that forgiveness. Carry it for the team and show your team that you've got it, because this is a forgiveness worth sharing. That was the blunder of this unmerciful or unforgiving servant in the parable. He served himself by going off and finding his fellow servant with a debt of so much less, 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. Grabs him by the collar. He strangles him half to death and he says, "Pay me what you owe me." When the man crumbles before his feet and begs for mercy, none of this forgiveness. But he says, "No, you're going to jail. You're going to unforgiveness jail." Makes you wonder. You see what happens here? He was only fair. That the servant was unmerciful, that was only fair. And if you think that's only fair, you forget he just didn't take the time to look around at his newfound forgiveness. He didn't enjoy it. He not only didn't cover the ball, but he didn't let it open up his whole world and see people in a different way, to smell the fresh air of freedom, to take the time to look around and say, there was nothing special about me. This is the forgiveness that's intended for all people of all time. And so we too would rather play by our own rules of fairness. We've all got a forgiveness jail. And so quickly we forget that our deeds didn't save us. So quickly we forget that there was nothing special about us, that God should redeem us and send His Spirit into our hearts, that God should speak to us. There's nothing special about us that we get to approach His body and blood and taste that free and full forgiveness. We have nothing to contribute to the equation of salvation. How easy it is to forget that, because we're always making little rules and abiding by our own rules and then looking at other people who didn't follow our own little rules. Instead, God wants us to be forgiving. Now, in a fair world, not forgiving can have grievous consequences. It can mean disappointing your friends, your superiors. It can mean disappointing those who depend on you. It can mean disappointing the people who love you the most. It can mean disappointing your committee. It can mean disappointing your congregation. It can mean disappointing your classmates, if you want to live strictly in a fair world. And not forgiving can lead to eternal torture. When the Father sent Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross, He had in mind the forgiveness of the whole world. When the Father looked on this world, He had in mind complete and utter freedom, not restrictive to one person or another, but with the encouragement to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. We don't always forgive because it's easy, or it's natural, or it's fair. We forgive because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was so utterly unfair. We forgive because He first forgave us, just as we love because He loved us first. It's only natural for a child of God to peer into the glory and the beauty of heaven for me. And remember, there's going to be other people there. People to whom I spoke a word of forgiveness. Now, can I forgive as much as God did? No, that's absolutely impossible. I can't forgive everyone's 10,000 talent debt. Their lifetime of sins might as well be a gazillion talents. That's not going to earn me heaven. But it does force us to think about this. It does force us to pray about this. It does cause us to wonder, who's in my forgiveness jail? To whom am I being unforgiving? Am I simply trying to be fair? Is it time to look to the cross and remember who died for me? And who forgave me in all of this love and mercy. And thank God that He spilled precious blood for all of our lives. Thank God that you and I have the power, the real immense power to forgive when someone has spilled our blood. And thank God that He is unfair. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.